The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. You can be seated. Well, good morning, Summit Simpsonville. My name is Kyle Eastep. I'm one of the pastors and elders here. And it is so good to be back with you. I mean, I hate that Terry and Trista are not feeling well today. And I kind of love it. Just don't tell them I said that. So it's been a while since I've been here, and really, really sweet to be back with you this morning, and I count it a privilege. And so I wish them good health quick, but I'm glad it wasn't quite yet. So get to hang out with you a little bit. Don't tell Terry that. I've been thinking about, along with our other pastors, we've been thinking about how to kick off this year, thinking often how we do that is a prayer for Summit. And this year's no different. I want to share with you a prayer for Summit. Terry will come along next week, Lord willing, and kind of fill in with his prayer for you specifically here at Summit Simpsonville. And I'll do the same back at Cherrydale again next week as well. We're kind of taking a couple weeks to just think about praying together for one another this year as we step into a new year. And then for me, I would say this, it is my prayer, but I want to talk a little bit about just the posture of our heart and our mind as we aim toward this year, so that when he talks next week about his prayer for this place, that we might hear that through the lens of where our hearts and minds are already kind of postured for the year ahead. And so if I would frame it that way, we're going to dive into Psalm 16, one of my favorites. There are verses from Psalm 16 kind of all over my life and office and house and car. Like I'm super thankful for the psalmist in Psalm 16 and the words that he says. And we're going to anchor just in one verse. And if you'll allow me, this will be a little different than our normal routine, right? We like to work through books of the Bible very intentionally. We're going to continue to do that. We'll spend a couple weeks praying for Summit as a whole, teaching on what we're praying for Summit as a whole, a couple weeks reminding each other that our mission together has not changed and will not change. And then we're going to dive into Ecclesiastes together, which we're very excited about. And so I hope and pray that today, even though it's a little different, will still be an encouragement to your heart and still anchored in the text. We're kind of anchoring in Psalm 16, verse 11. We'll be there in just a moment. And then if you'll allow me, I'd love to share with you a little bit of just how my heart and mind lived in the week in that passage, which is I'll anchor in Psalm 16, and then I'm just going to drift a little bit into some other places in Scripture to kind of grab a hold of where I hope God will allow our hearts and our minds to be postured as we head into this new year. One of the things that's beautiful and hard about a new year is there's this common tension that we all face, right? So on one hand, a new year is exciting. It's fresh. It's a new beginning. Unless you're sick, then it's tough. I am fighting something, so if I cough, I promise 2 tests, negative, must be a cold. They're still out there, and here we go. So I promise if I cough, that's what's going on. But I think about the anticipation of a new year, and there is a sense of excitement about it. Now, you can have excitement and anticipation and even a sense of hope and joy going into a new year, and you can still live in reality. That doesn't mean everything's easy and life is fine and nothing's changed. So I know that. I know that in a sense, it's good to say, you know, what's new and exciting coming into this year, and or new and difficult, maybe, what might change that could be hard? And then I think one of the things that's super helpful in our habit of trying to think about a new year is to actually also stop and think, what's not changing? What's unchanging in a new year that might be good for us to dwell upon and remember? So when you think about new things, there are heavy new things or potentially heavy new things, or there are potentially heavy, difficult things ahead, right? So for some of you, it's like, you stop for a minute and you look ahead and you have to acknowledge the world that you and I live in is not the same as it was even just a year or two ago. That's easy to see. Things are different. Times are different. That's fairly normal, but some of it has been sped up. And so you see some things have changed at drastic pace and speed. So there's a sense in which you come into a new year and you go, the world is changing every time we make this turn. The state of the church, particularly in the West, is not the same as it was a year ago or 2 years ago. And it's really not the same as it was 50 years ago, right? So there's this change that seems inevitable when every new year comes. Circumstances of life, our own personal lives, likely look very different than they did 2 years ago, right now. So you look ahead and you go, well, this year that is to come is likely to bring significant at times, or at least in some ways, distinct change to my life, personally. Not just the world out there, not just the church as a whole, but there's going to be change. I know it's coming. It's always out ahead of me, and the new year reminds me of that. That can be positive, that can be negative. Fill in the blank. And then for some of us, we lost loved ones or relationships this past year, and life looking forward has an anticipation of imminent change. Life won't be the same without those people. So you look out and you have a sense that there is at least some weightiness to what lies ahead, because it is going to bring change. But you also look out and there is potential, there is expectation, there is a sense of excitement, because with that change comes some things that are going to be new. And new is often at least enticing and potentially exciting. But a lot of the new things will be good things. So we know in the changing of a year, those of us who are a part of God's beautiful family because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, we belong to him by faith in Jesus Christ. We are his beloved sons and daughters. We get to look ahead and we know this. There will be new mercies this year. Every single day, just like there was for every single day last year, and like there will be for every day yet to come. New mercy for that day. There will be new opportunities for us, new opportunities to discover or maybe rediscover the satisfying, fulfilling enjoyment of life with God all around us. New opportunities to proclaim the good news of the gospel to people who we have continued to pray for, that they would come to understand just how much God loves them, just how unfailing his love for them is in and through his son Jesus Christ, and that they might be awakened to that reality and respond in faith. We have new opportunities still out in front of us because God's not done redeeming people to himself. And all the while, he has desired that we would be his witnesses, bearing witness to the fact that Jesus Christ died and rose again, and life with God is available to all who put their faith and trust in him. That's a profoundly unique privilege and opportunity that we get to look forward to. And in my years of life, you can deem them old or young or in the middle somewhere, but what I'm discovering is there will be new relationships, because one of the kindnesses of the Lord every year is he allows current relationships to go to a new level. They grow in new ways. They get new intimacy. They continue to develop in ways that are more mature, and there's a kind of newness to a relationship that maybe has been around for a long time, whether that's a marriage or a deep friendship that you've had for some time, or somebody you know but you're getting to know better, and God allows this year to be a year of significant transformation in that friendship or that marriage or that relationship in such a way that there is a newness to it that is life-giving. So I'm thankful for that. It seems like in every season, with every new year, there are some surprising relationships that I already have that grow in ways I didn't expect. But there's also, every year in my life and every season, there seems to be surprising new relationships I never even saw coming. I thank the Lord for that. But I do think that one of the beautiful things to do is to stop and to consider the privilege we have as Christians to look with hopeful expectation, but to deal with reality. What's unchanging in the year to come? What's unchanging is that some of the problems and the pains and the difficulties of life are not just going to disappear because a new year started. Life's hard. The last 2 years carry a whole different kind of weight to them. We don't have to lie about that. We just acknowledge it. That's true. So we get to say, hey, I hope, I look, I anticipate, maybe some things are going to change in 2022. I'm excited about what opportunities are there. And I have my posture set toward that in a really beautiful and healthy way. But I can also be honest, because the beauty of the gospel, it allows you to be hopeful and filled with joy and expectant of what God might do, but you can live in reality. That's a beautiful thing. You can actually stand and be aware of what's going on in your own life or in the lives of people around you. Some of the relational wounds and challenges that you've been walking through will still accompany you in this season of life, and sin's corruptive effects on this world will always be visible and felt in everyday life by all of us. But one of the things that becomes, I think, imperative for us who belong to Christ to do as we try to think about a posture and a trajectory of looking forward and believing what is true as we do so, is to stop and say, what's unchanging that is really good for me to dwell on? And I'm just going to list some things that for me this week were helpful to stop and reflect on. These things, as I go into this next year, are not changing. The perfect nature and character of the God who created me and loves me and called me to himself in Jesus Christ is not changing. He is, he has been, and he always will be good. Let me say it this way. There is nothing not good about our God. That's a good thing to think about. Every waking moment of your life and mine. It's hard at times to let yourself go there or to live there or to be refreshed there. It's hard because circumstances and people and problems and sin and even our own internal wrestles press against that so often. But there is this invitation from the text and this invitation from the saints who have lived and died before us. There is nothing that will change about the perfect nature and character of our God as we step into this new season. He is and always will be good. Good in every way, by the way. The promises of God will never spoil, fade, or fail. Ever. He will faithfully keep every single one he's made. There is not a promise God has made he will not keep. There's not a new year, a new ruler, or a new kingdom that will ever change that. There is no amount of difficulty or pain or distress in this life, through sickness, through death, through sin or sorrow or grief, that will ever actually take away that God will keep his promise, every last one of them. Thirdly, the unfailing love of God for the world that he created is still unparalleled. God still loves the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would have everlasting life. That's still true. There's nothing that has changed about God's profound love for the world that he created and holds together by the authority of his own will. That's good news. The joyful delight of the Lord with his beloved sons and daughters in Jesus Christ will not be diminished by any of the ever-changing tides of the time that you and I live. Let me say that one again. This is good for me. I believe it is good for us to remember this unchanging truth. The joyful delight of the Lord with his beloved sons and daughters in Jesus Christ, that's you and I who are in Christ Jesus by faith, will not be diminished by the ever-changing tides of the time in which we live. This is hard for many of us. This is hard for us to grasp. It's hard for us to believe. It's hard for us to hold on to. It feels self-centered at times because the enemy is a great liar. God delights in you. He delights in knowing you. He delights in you knowing him. He wants to continue to reveal himself to you. He wants you to continue to experience the fullness of the life that he has invited you into with him. I know that God is holy and righteous and just, but that never competes with his joy. It wasn't necessary for him to do so, but God revealed that he sings over us. The mission of God will go until he deems it completed, and you and I will joyfully participate in it with him until it's done. And the glory of God will not be threatened, weakened, or lost this year or any other year by any other thing or person or kingdom ever. It's his, and it'll never belong to another. And I think there's something about positioning yourself toward a year that is ahead that has really helped along when you stop and say, maybe, just maybe, I don't think about what all the what ifs, and there are thousands if you let your mind go there. You can be excited. You can think about new job opportunities, new relationship opportunities, new home opportunities, whatever. You can think about it all. You can dream about it all. You can plan for it all. You do all the things you want. Like, there's freedom in that. And God doesn't even restrict that. I'm saying there is something really life-giving to the posture of your heart and mind as you aim forward toward another year, as you remember what has been in the past, to let yourself say, if I'm going to walk in that and have life with God be the definition of who I am, then I want to concentrate on what's unchanging so that I might be filled up with that as I move toward the stuff that comes and goes with the wind. Sorry. Psalm 16:11. I just want to read this verse over us, and as I do, we'll kind of go through it, and I just want to use it as a place to remind us of some things that we have kind of already communicated about who the Lord is, but to use it as a framework to posture our own hearts as we move toward this year, and as I do, as I acknowledged earlier, today anyway, I just, if you'll allow me, just going to drift a little bit to some places I think, that David likely is calling. I don't know if he's calling us there. That the Spirit kindly this week was like, hey, he says this. Did you think about this? How cool is this? So that's what we're going to do. Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I said it before, I'll say it again. If you have any time, or maybe I said it at Cherrydale this morning, so forgive me, I don't know. If you have any time today, go live in Psalm 16 for just an hour, like 30 minutes. Just go live there. It's really, really rich. Really rich. We're kicking off a Bible reading plan. I don't know if that's already been mentioned. It starts tomorrow. Naturally, January 3rd is when you start those. Kudos to everybody who put New Year's resolutions in and then on Saturday realized it was 17 football games and said, I just start on Monday. It's really good. Why start on January 1st? Just start on Monday. I'm done. I love that. That's me. Like, New Year's resolution, eat cleaner, you know, start exercising, get more active, and then you're just like, Monday? You don't start that on a Saturday. Psychos start on a Saturday. Man. So, to all of us starting Monday, get in the Word so you can survive your hangry afternoon. And we'll do it together. But Psalm 16, if you have time today, would be a really good place to live before you jump into Matthew 1 tomorrow and we kind of breathe in the New Testament next year, which would be really, really fun. Coming out of Psalm 16, 11, if I were thinking about trying to, there's a lot here, so it gets unpacked a little bit in the weeks to come. This would be my prayer for Summit this year, building on it next week at Cherrydale, Terry building on it here, and then building on it even as we talk about our mission over the last couple weeks of January. My prayer would be this, that the people of Summit would experience the profoundly sustaining joy of loving, obedient, attentive, and participatory life with God. I'll say it again. I hope that we at Summit would actually experience the profoundly sustaining joy of loving, obedient, attentive, participatory life with God, Father, Son, and Spirit, through the Word, with each other. I think this psalm sets us up for that a little, and then I think where we head over the next few weeks will complete that. He says this, he says, you make known to me, as he starts the conclusion to this song, this kind of culminating chorus to the beautiful lyrics that he's written up to this point. And he says, you make known to me, and I love that he is articulating that everything he's saying, everything he's singing to be true, everything he's declaring about God that is true about God from God has been revealed from God, right? So that's, you know, we get in the habit sometimes where we come into the church and we expect we're going to sing together. And for some of us, we go, love that, and let's do it as much as we can. And for others of you, like, not my speed or my favorite thing, but I know we do it. And then we also have this tendency to go, well, I know what church is like. It's two songs, a prayer, and some kind of thing, and, you know, scripture and two songs, whatever. And we diminish singing together when we do that, because singing is one of the beautiful gifts of God's grace to the body of Christ, where we say things that are true about God, revealed from God to us, to actually strengthen us and bring us to joy. And so there's something really profound here that the psalmist says, you, God, reveal to me, because you love me, the way I ought to live. God is not up in heaven going, I hope you figure it out. Maybe you figure it out. Good luck to you figuring it out. But you better figure it out. No, God says, I love you, I'm moving toward you, I initiate the first move, I take movement toward you when you are an enemy of mine, you wanted nothing to do with me. I loved you first. I loved you when you wanted nothing to do with me. So in my love for you, I revealed to you not just who you were, but who I am and how you can live life with me. You make known to me. This actually draws my attention forward to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which we'll actually probably look at in just a couple of weeks, where he is talking about people who are in Christ Jesus. He says, if you are in Christ Jesus, you are a new creation, right? You've been made new. That's a good word for this new year to be mindful of, that God has come and through Jesus Christ, the finished work of Jesus Christ and his redemptive work on our behalf, God has brought us to himself, adopted us into his royal family as beloved sons and daughters, and says to us, if you are in my son Jesus Christ, you are a completely new creation from the inside out. But then Paul goes on in verse 18 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and he says, all this is from God. All of it. I love that. I love that Paul is reminding us and the psalmist is reminding us of what you see layered throughout the text of Scripture. You and I have this knowledge of who God is revealed in the text, revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ, revealed through the Spirit, revealed through nature, because God wanted it to be that way. There is this kind of peace that is attainable when you start to actually understand that God is not cosmically disappointed and angry at you all the time. Now, God is righteous and holy and just. He takes sin seriously. Don't misunderstand me. Sin has consequences and they disrupt everything, because they are not in line with the things that God desires. But God delights in his beloved, and he desires to reveal himself to you that you might know him, experience life with him, and experience the fullness of this peace and joy that comes when you realize he is moving toward you. He goes on to say, you make known to me what? The path of life. You make known to me the path of life. You, Lord, reveal to me how to live. You show me. You don't hide it from me. You don't make it some kind of treasure hunt. You don't give me some weird map that I don't have a clue how to follow. You don't put clues out there that I can't find. You actually desire to reveal to me how I ought to live with you. You make it known. I think of the psalmist in Psalm 119 who says that God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And then you hear this psalmist saying, hey, God comes along and he makes known to you the path of life. And I can't help but see the correlation that happens throughout the scripture on multiple occasions. That's just two of them, where it's like, hey, God reveals to you how you ought to live. And then the scripture comes along and says, the word is the means by which you see how you ought to live life with God. So I drift forward, right? In my heart and mind this week, I drifted to Psalm 15, where Jesus is hanging out with his disciples, and there's this beautiful picture that is getting painted in his words of the vine dresser and the vine and the branches, and we're the branches. Jesus is the vine, the Father is the vine dresser, and the branches have their life in the vine, Jesus Christ. We're already clean. The Father declared that. We're already clean and pruned. He's pruning us continually so that we might continue to experience the fullness of the life in the vine. So, beautiful picture that unfolds in those first 8 verses. But then you get to verse 9. I just want to read it to you. Jesus says this in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Can we just stop for a second? I'm not saying this lightheartedly, I promise you. I'm saying this because I sat in this for a moment myself just yesterday. You and I could spend all year in those words right there. All year. And be profoundly shaped by them. Jesus, the Son of God, says to his followers, to his people, to his beloved, as the Father has loved me, as God the Father has loved me, the Son, I have loved you. That is a staggering thing for Jesus to say. So then he goes on, abide in my love. I've loved you like the Father's loved me. Stay there. Live there. What does that look like? This path of life to live in the love of Jesus Christ. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. All right, so then, I know you, I know me, I know our heritage, we all grew up in all kinds of stuff, right? That's family dynamics, church dynamics. social dynamics of the places we grew up. There's all kinds of things that filter in when we start to read the text, right? So Jesus comes along and says, you obey my commandments and stay in my love, just like I obeyed the Father and remained in his love, and I want you to abide in my love. And we hear that, and there's a tendency to go, all right, I knew this. I knew this was coming. I better obey everything, or he's going to drop the hammer. And that makes obedience for us this heavy, weighted, burdensome, almost ugly word at times. In the heritage we grew up in, or in our own hearts and minds and how we process life, we have a tendency to just be, oh man, I knew this. I knew obedience had something to do with it. None of us are foolish. And so we talk about it, and we think about it, and we start to think to ourselves, I know where I measure up. And that's because obedience to us is on, it's postured in our hearts and minds so constantly on the negative side that I have to do that or I won't prove that I actually do love God. But Jesus has some other complete way of you thinking. Jesus already told you that you are in the vine. That's not changing. You're already clean. You're being pruned so that you can be more alive in the vine. You can bear more fruit. He's already told you that he loved you. The love's already been given. I'm not obeying for his love. I'm obeying because he loves. Oh, so now it's changing. And Jesus says, you obey me. That is the means by which you keep living in my love. And guess where it leads? So for us, obedience was always this heavy taskmaster kind of responsibility. It was like, I just have to do the right thing. Now, God would have had every right to say, do it because I said so. He would have had every right to do that. But do you know what he actually says? He actually says this, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full, complete, overflowing. Get this. God is inviting you to understand his love so that you might live in it and walk in obedience to his word. And he says to you and me, when you do so, when you walk in obedience to me, when you consider the cost, when obedience means something to you, when it costs you something, it's faith proving itself in abiding. It's faith saying, I'm going to live in love. I know he loves me, so I'm going to walk in this thing. It's going to cost me something, but I'm going to walk in it. And guess what God says? Do you know where that leads you? It leads you to joy. I don't know why we forget that. I don't know why, if it's because of all the stuff in the backdrop of life, or it's because we just don't have a category for the fact that a loving, holy, just God would treat us this way. But God looks at us and says, do you not see it? I am inviting you to obedience to my word because I want you to experience my greatest joy in you. I want my joy in you and your joy complete and overflowing. Yes, God cares about obedience. Why? Because he actually cares about his beloved being in love, in joy. That has to change the trajectory of how I look for the year upcoming. God may call me to things that are costly in obedience. Absolutely. To obey is costly. Costly of terrible consequences, costly of pain. Like, if you want to forfeit, if you want to give up pain and difficulty and heartache from making terrible decisions and walking in disobedience and feeling the weight of that, Jesus says, hey, come walk in obedience because there's joy there. Now listen, joy doesn't mean easy. It doesn't mean cheap. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be difficulty or heartache or grief or pain. It means joy will live there with it. That's the beauty of joy. Joy can live with grief and difficulty and heartache and pain. Joy doesn't leave in him. So I love that he says, you make known to me the path of life. That means I walk in obedience to your word because you revealed it to me that the way of life with God is to walk with him. And when I walk with him, I actually experience his joy. And his joy makes my joy complete and overflowing. And then he says this, in your presence, there's fullness of joy. I think that life, a person's life that is attentive to God's presence in a very real and genuine way is very distinct. Like if you and I encounter someone who lives their life aware and attentive to the very presence of God in their life, it's almost otherworldly. Because we do it so infrequently at times. I wonder what it would be like to grab a hold of the psalmist's words here and to think well as we posture our hearts toward this next year. What if the people of Summit didn't just experience the loving, obedient joy of life with God, but they were attentive to life with God? You paid attention to it. What if life with God, communion with God, talking to God, hearing from him through his word in the midst of his people and through his Holy Spirit, just continuing to say, Lord, I want to know you. I want to be attentive to you. When you prompt or lead in my life through your word in the midst of your people or through your spirit, I want to walk with that. What if that began to inform how we made decisions in life or how we responded to people or how we spoke publicly about everything and everything that goes on in the world that we believe we have to let the world know what we're thinking? It's like the category for social media. Everybody, everywhere, which is a funny thing to say because most of us live with like 200 followers and 75 of them are family members, right? So it's like, I got to tell everybody what I'm thinking today. Yeah, cool. Go for it. What if, better than that, the people of God lived lovingly in relationship with the Lord, obediently to his word, and attentive to his presence? What if you and I made decisions and navigated relationships and talked to people and interacted with the world around us and thought about and prayed about and moved toward decisions in front of us and people in front of us, all the while thinking, believing, trusting, and leaning into the fact that we are in the presence of the Almighty and he is indwelling us? That would be divinely distinct in our world. To encounter people from Summit, wherever you go, wherever God has sovereignly placed you, and everyone who encounters you encounters people who are being attentive to the Lord, and therefore there's fullness of joy in them. They're just constantly aware that God's up to something. Constantly believing that there's nothing that is happening outside of God's kindness and sovereignty and care. And you're just believing it and living in it. That's attentive to the Lord. I'll take it a step further to our gatherings. We get together on Sundays, and we talked about this just a moment ago. We come into this room. We have an expectation. Somebody's going to do some kind of greeting, probably going to sing a few songs. Somebody's going to teach the words. Somebody's going to sing some more songs. There's some announcements, and occasionally there's something else that surprises us. What if we postured ourselves toward 2022 and said, we're going to do a lot of that because there's nothing wrong with it. We're going to keep doing that because singing together and reading the word together and teaching the word together and praying together and interacting together on a Sunday morning is a good thing. All for it. But what if we postured ourselves toward 2022 and said, God, even Sundays, in your kindness and in your grace, would you be meaningfully, intentionally disruptive to all our preconceived expectations and ideas? And would you help us be a people who live attentive to your presence? If someone's sick, we're going to pray for them. If someone's hurting and discouraged, we're going to gather around them. We're going to sing and have faith on their behalf. If God leads, we're going to hear from the word in a moment of teaching. But if he also leads, we might take the morning and we may just continue to hear the word read from all the people God's gathered together that morning. 2-3 weeks ago, we were at Summit Cherrydale. 5 minutes before I was supposed to get up and teach, I got news of somebody who I know, who my son's best friend's father, who had passed away unexpectedly in a tragic way. And guess what? There's a real joy and freedom to be able to stand up and say, I know you expect me to teach right now, but I ain't got that in me. And just to sit on the front of the stage and say, if you're willing, would you stand and just read the scripture over me? Can I just hear promises of God? It went on for like 45 minutes. And I found out that two people who were there that morning found out on the way to church that morning, almost turned around, didn't come, that they had lost loved ones. And they were going to funerals that week. All I'm saying is maybe, just maybe, God is with it. God does know what's going on in your life and my life. And if we're paying attention, we can stop and say, Sundays are not about getting through the order. Sundays are about living attentive to the presence of the God who created us and fills us with joy and says, do you realize I want life with you? And if you want that with me, there is pleasure forever at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Church, the sustaining joy and vibrancy of life with God does not cease to satisfy no matter what comes. Death, sickness, job loss, agonizing relational stress, financial insecurity, oppression. It does not matter. You and I have been invited by the eternal King of Kings to look at a new year that's coming and posture our hearts and our minds and our souls individually and collectively to look at the world with all of its grand possibilities, with all of its broken, corrupted, and heartbreaking realities. Look at all of it. We've been invited to do it individually and collectively, to kind of stand secure, walk in obedience, be attentive to the Lord, be filled up with joy, alive to God, and look out at all the things that could come, good, bad, ugly, and different, with great expectation that a day is coming where God will make it all new. And until that day comes, you and I have been invited to be partakers of the divine life of the Father and Son and Spirit, and to participate with him in his mission of redeeming people to himself, and to be alive in that reality in such a way that we look out at all those possibilities and we can say to the world in tangible ways, in how we make decisions and how we live and how we respond to one another and how we love one another, we can look at all of them and we can say, eternal life is right now. It's right now. It's not just to come. It is to come, and it's going to be glorious and forever, but it's right now I'm alive in Christ. Right now I have joy. Right now I have the power to say no to sin. Right now I am going to fail and be picked up because God loves me and he's promised he will always love me. Right now I can defer to you even if you're wrong or I think you're wrong, and I can serve you and love you so that you may see the glory of God. Right now I don't have to win an argument. Right now, I don't have to win an election. Right now, I don't have to win anything. I've got everything I need. So that's the question. Is that the invitation that the Holy God has made? And if it is, do you and I want to live in it? But I think the psalmist says, yeah, let's go. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand, there's pleasures forever. And I think you and I have a new opportunity in a new day, in a new year, to position ourselves and to look out at everything that lies ahead and say, yeah, I've got it all in Christ Jesus right now. Eternal life, alive to God, wherever he takes me. Because in the end, when all the lights of this world finally grow dim, he wins. He doesn't just win. He delivers everything he promised. And that is as certain. That is as certain today as it will be on the day it occurs. So there's so much more that you and I can say about the coming year, about our prayer for all of us together. But today, perhaps, we might just be reminded there is endless joy awaiting us if we desire to participate in life with God. And for those of you who are in Christ Jesus, let's go. It's already yours. I'm going to ask Brett and the others to come back up, and we will continue to worship together. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray the words of the psalmist from Psalm 16 over us as a prayer. Will you join me? Preserve us, O God, for in you we take refuge. We say to you that you are our Lord, and we have no good apart from you. You, O Lord, are our chosen portion and our cup, and you hold our lot. The lines have fallen for us in pleasant places. Indeed, we have a beautiful inheritance. We bless the Lord who gives us counsel in the night. Our hearts also instruct us. We have set the Lord always before us. And because he is at our right hand, we shall not be shaken. Therefore, our hearts are glad and our whole being rejoices. And our flesh will dwell secure. For you will not abandon us to Sheol or let your holy ones see corruption. You make known to us the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.